Open your Bible to Philippians 3. I'm gonna hurry because I want to worship some more. Is that okay? Well, I was like, oh boy, I better get some songs ready. Hey, you can just do those songs again. That's cool, man. That's good. It's all good. All right, Philippians 3. Oh, I need to make an announcement. I just remember. It's actually not an announcement. It's a request. Y'all know my daughter Hannah's in Malawi, right? Working with One of the Saints anti-trafficking group. They're establishing a home there. You probably, I don't know if we actually announced it, but you probably heard through the grapevine that she got robbed. Did you all know that? So anyway, she went into town one day and they did a little grocery shopping, and there's a ministry car over there. I can't imagine what it is, but anyway. And after they did their shopping, they pulled into a restaurant, and they ran in to get some food. When they came back, the car had been robbed. And so the groceries were gone. Hannah's computer was stolen, her Bible, her journal, some other stuff. So we want to replace that computer because she needs a computer to do work, ministry work. So I'm not going to take an offering or anything, but if some of you have a heart to help with that, if you could pitch in a little bit, we're going to get her replace that computer that she had. So if you would just consider seeing me after church or see Justice after church. Where is Justice? Oh, Justice. If you can help out with that, that would be greatly appreciated. Because it wasn't in her original. I know many of you supported her to go over there and you gave donations that wasn't really in the original budget. We weren't planning on a robbery. We didn't budget that in, if you know what I mean. So just see me after church, if you would, or see Justice so we can replace that for her. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's what we've been doing. Amen. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Wow. Did he really say that? That's not very seeker friendly. Whoa. Okay. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Yikes. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, or some translations say who worship in the Spirit of God. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might, Paul's not going to talk about himself. For though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was a pretty righteous, religious dude, wasn't he? I mean, he had his act together when it came to that stuff. He was well respected in his community because the Pharisees were highly admired in the Jewish community. So Paul was a man of education. Paul was a man of stature. Paul was a man who was moral. Paul was a man who was recognized and respected. Paul had everything going for him. Things were good for Paul. Excuse me. What happened to Paul? He met Jesus. Turned everything upside down. You read about it in the book of Acts when he meets Jesus and Jesus knocks him off his donkey onto his other donkey. And so Paul's life is radically transformed by Jesus. And so here in Philippians, we get Paul's autobiographical take on what it meant to him to meet Jesus. And what he says here is, but what things were gained to me, meaning all of these things, that's what we have to understand, the things that were gained to Paul were all of these things. His status, his reputation, his culture, his education, all of these things were gained to him. In the flesh. All of these things, he says, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Wow. He met the real Jesus. Amen. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, meaning Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I am attained to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things behind are his past life, forgetting all of the benefits that he had, and all of the great things that Paul had in his life, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. There's a lot of talk in our culture about Christianity, because our culture has really in a generation or two become what we call pluralistic. What that means is you can drive through the city and you can see a Hindu temple, or you can see a Muslim mosque, or you can, and of course you see many churches. And so we're now pluralistic, we're now multicultural. And so many people in the church are evaluating the nature of Christianity. What is Christianity? Some people say Christianity is a creed. That is, it is a doctrinal foundation, if you will, that you can sum up Christianity in a creed. Some people think of Christianity as morality. In other words, it's a certain moral code. Did you know that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, meaning you take your moral cue from the Scriptures, that you probably have more in common with a conservative Muslim than a liberal Christian? Did you know that? It's funny, but it's true. So some people say the essence of Christianity is the morality, the moral code. Some people say, well, it's really both. The Christianity is a religion, and what makes it a religion is this combination of creed and conduct, and that Christianity is about believing certain things and behaving in a certain way. That's what Christianity is. But in fact, Christianity is both none and all of these things. That might sound like a contradiction, but it's true. Because you can have orthodoxy, but your orthodoxy can be dead, right? Your creed can have no relationship to your life. Of course, you can be good, and there are even some non-Christians who observe many of the things in the Bible because that's the way they were raised, or they have learned by experience that behaving a certain way produces good results, and that's just how they live. But they're not Christians in their soul, in their heart. You can have the Christian religion, but not have the Christian Savior. And so Christianity is at its, if we had to say what's the heart, what's the essence, what it's really all about, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. What Paul is getting at here in this passage is when you strip everything else away, this is what it's really about. It is about knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, you can build a house, but if you don't build a foundation, it's not really a house. That's what Jesus was saying in the parable of the two builders. If you have an automobile, it doesn't have an engine, it's not really an automobile. I had a couple of those recently. Did you know that? One was sitting in my driveway, and the engine was cracked. And then another one was sitting on the highway. You hear the story about Ethan on the highway? Driving on the highway. Boom! Smoke everywhere. Pulls over. I guess he got on the phone to call me. Next thing you know, there's sirens and there's fire trucks behind him and on the highway. And The engine blew up. So I had two cars with blown up engines. So he calls me and he's like, well, what should I do? I said, well, let the fire truck bring you home. So then I didn't hear from him for, you know, a little while. I was like, well, gee, what happened? What's going on? So I called him and he didn't answer. And I got a text and it said, I'm riding in the fire truck on the way home. And I said, and I texted him back, said, when you were a little kid, you always wanted to ride in a fire truck. So you finally got your chance. So, you know, a car without an engine is of no value. A house without a foundation isn't going to stand. And a Christianity without Jesus at the center is going to fall. That's not what it's about. You know, are there doctrines in the Bible that we should believe? Yes. Are they important? Yes. Does the Bible tell us to live a certain way? Yes, it does. But you can have doctrine and you can have morality, but if you're not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not experiencing true Christianity. It's about Jesus and it's about knowing Him. That's what our faith is really about. For Paul, and Paul is, as he said, he was a pattern, he was a model. He said, Jesus, well, let me show you this. We're going to come back here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a minute. And we'll come back to Philippians. Rob, you tell me when you're ready. Okay. 1 Timothy 1. Paul says in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Yours might say a violent man. So, here's an autobiographical passage that you have to put side by side with the one in Philippians. So in Philippians, Paul is talking about his education and his religion and his culture and all the good stuff. But here's the other part of the picture. That while he was all those things, he was also these things. In relationship to the church, he was violent. Okay? He blasphemed. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy. Now he's telling us that why God saved him. This is what he's telling us. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. What Paul is saying is, Jesus saved me, somebody who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, someone who was responsible for shedding the blood of Christians. Jesus saved me because he wanted to show people that if he can save me, the chief of sinners, he can save anybody. Amen. That's what he's saying. And you know, yesterday some of us went out to pass out information about the gospel and about the church. And whenever I do anything evangelistic, it makes me nostalgic. What I mean by that is I start reminiscing about when I was lost, and then how I got found. And I start thinking about my story. And I don't actually like to talk about myself when I'm preaching, but Paul's doing it. Because we should all have a story, right? And I was thinking about how I was insolent, and I was a blasphemer. Now, I didn't kill any Christians, but I certainly insulted a lot of them. And as I've said many times from this pulpit, if you'd known me then, you would have probably not bothered to witness to me. You would have probably assumed that I was a foregone member of hell. You would probably thought I was beyond hope. And I think very often in our lives we do this. We see people and they're really messed up. We're like, wow, they're never going to come to Jesus. We can't, we can't see what they could be. We only see what they are. No one who knew me when I got saved at the age of 20, no one who knew me would have believed that I would have become a Christian. No one. I mean, I remember running into people, you know, and they're like, that were like friends in high school or whatever, you know, and I'm in my early 20s. They're like, oh, I heard you got religion. You know, the word got out that the guy was dealing the drugs and doing all the stuff that I was doing, got religion. Well, I didn't get religion. I got Jesus. That's what I got. And Jesus changed my life. And so, and the last thing that anybody would have thought was not only that Jesus could clean up my life, but that Jesus would actually use me to minister to anybody. And I prayed when I got saved that Jesus would not make me a preacher. It's not what you ask for, it's what you don't ask for. Okay. You think, I'm totally serious. I'm totally serious. I was drinking the Kool-Aid back then like everybody, you know, and Christians were weird and, you know, it's just, you know, not cool. And I really wanted to be cool. And a lot of us, we do, whether we admit it or not, we want to be cool. We want to be accepted. We don't want people to look down on us. And I wanted to be cool. And I knew that, becoming a Christian meant that some people were going to see me as not cool. And that really bothered me. It bothered me. And I remember praying and I remember, you know, telling the Lord that I didn't want to be like Jerry Falwell. I'm dead serious. I had this stereotype in my mind of the you know, the white conservative older guy who just wants to destroy everybody's happiness. That was my idea of Christianity. Of course, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. That's what that is. But those are the things the enemy uses in people's minds to keep them from coming to Jesus Christ. And so, no one would have imagined that person that I used to be could become the person that Jesus Christ made me. But that's what Jesus does to people. That's not what religion does. It's what Jesus does. Jesus takes people who are a mess, and as Paul says, the chief of sinners, he takes people like that and he transforms their life. And I was fortunate enough to get saved in a church that didn't focus on the externals. You know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean by that? Because some churches, man, I tell you what, let me tell you a sad story. Can I tell you a sad story? You ask for a sermon, you're going to get a sermon. No, when you're ready, you tell me. last night, some of us here went to the Win the Saints banquet. They were doing a fundraiser last night. And the auditorium got a little warm, and so I stepped outside just to cool off because it was getting pretty hot in there. And there's this guy standing out there messing with his phone. And hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? So when you're at a Christian event, you ask questions like, "So where are you from? You know, what part of town?" And then you say something like, "So what church you go to?" You know. And this guy began to tell me this. I don't know, maybe he's mid to late 30s, I don't know, early 40s, I don't know. He started telling me this long story about, yeah, we were involved in this church, and they did this to us, and then we went to this church, and they judged us for this, and then we went to this church, and we got judged for that. I was like, this long story of just, yeah. And so much of the stuff he was relating was about externals. It was about external stuff that these churches were you know, focused on. And so I was like, well, so where are you going to church now? Nowhere. He's done. Now, I know in every story there's always two sides of the story, right? He could have caused certain problems in a church, and when they tried to deal with it, he left. You know, I get that. But I've heard way too many of these stories over the years. And the problem is focusing on the externals versus the internal. And as an old pastor said to me, he said, you know, you have to learn to major on the majors and not on the minors. What's really important? Okay, what's really important? You know, Christians fight about all kinds of things that really aren't that important when you get down to it. What's really important is that we know and love Jesus Christ. That's what's really important. Doesn't mean there won't be difficult things to deal with in your life. There won't be difficult things to deal in community. Doesn't mean that. But it means that we're operating from the proper foundation, which is a real vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's really important. And if I had gotten saved in a church that focused on externals, I probably would have backslid. Maybe I would have never even gotten saved because they might not have even reached out to a guy like me. But I got saved, and they didn't try to clean me up on the outside. They didn't tell me how to dress. They didn't tell me to quit smoking. They didn't tell me to do this or do that. Because I knew that God changes people from the inside out. He changes your heart. And as He changes your heart, He changes your conduct. He cleans up the inside, and then guess what? The outside starts to get cleaned up. Remember how Jesus would fight with the Pharisees so often? He's like, you're cleaning up the outside of the cup. You don't get it. It's what's on the inside of the cup that matters. And so, Paul was all messed up on the inside, and then he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his heart. He changed him on the inside. Go back to Philippians 3. He says in verse 9, oh, let me point something else about verses 7 and 8. When you read verses 7 and 8 really close, you notice Paul goes back and forth from like, he says in verse 7, he says, I have counted, like it's the past. Then he says in verse 8, I count, like it's the present. And then he says in verse 8 in the middle, he says, for whom I have suffered, as if it's the past, the loss of all things, and count the present as rubbish that I may win. It's like this back and forth thing going on here. And I've thought about this a lot. And I think the insight to get is this, is that you can lose things for Jesus. You can lose things, but still not count them loss. You can lose it, but in your heart, you're still holding on to it. You hear me? Paul didn't just lose it. He let go of it. So it's not enough to lose something for Christ. It's that in the present, what is our attitude toward what we've lost? We can long for the things we've lost. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. He's saying, I lost all of this. And now, even though he's relating the past, even though back here, when I got saved, I lost all this. Now, as I go on my journey, I still count it rubbish. I don't look back with any longing. I don't miss it. I don't want it. I don't wish I had it. It's gone, and that's okay. I count it loss now. Now. He let go of it. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is a description of what the Bible calls justification, where God looks at us, not as we are in our sins, but God looks at the believer in Jesus Christ as He is in Jesus. Very simple illustration my old pastor used to use. He says, here's Jesus, and here's you. See, can you see that? It's kind of hard to see. There's you. There's Jesus. You're in Him. Where are you? Can you see you? So God looks at you. When God looks at you, what is he seeing? He's seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which you are clothed. And because you are in him, you are accepted in the Beloved. This is why when we worship, we can come into God's presence without fear of condemnation and judgment. It's because we are in his Son Jesus. Amen? Amen? We stand in grace. It's all free. It's given to us. It's a gift. So Paul says, I want to be found in him, justification. But then he goes on and he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection. This is, how many of you know you've been born again? Raise your hand. You don't think, you know. You know what happened when you got born again? The power that raised Jesus from the grave came into your soul. That's what happened. The power that raised Jesus from the grave raised your soul from the dead. That's what happened when you were born again. The power of the resurrection entered you, and you were resurrected in your soul. You were made alive. And the scripture says that you are not only made alive with Christ, but that now you are seated with him. You're joined to the Lord Jesus in spirit. This is a fact. It is not a feeling. Hear me? It is a fact, not a feeling. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't feel Jesus or feel his communion or feel his fellowship. You should. But you won't all the time. And sometimes you might feel far away from Jesus. The feeling doesn't determine the fact, quite the opposite. The fact is that when we're born again, God resurrects our spirit and unites us to Jesus Christ by the power of the resurrection. And that's a fact. It's a fact. So Paul wanted to walk in this power of the resurrection. He wanted to live it out. He wanted to have it expressed in his life. And this power of the resurrection that Jesus puts in his people, this is the power that gives us the victory over sin. This is the power that changes us. This is the power that cleans us up on the inside. This is the power that gives us victory over lust or victory over anger or victory over greed or victory over selfishness. This is the power that changes the heart from the inside out. It's the power of the resurrection. Because let me assure you, friends, sin is so powerful. The flesh is so powerful that there's only one power that can conquer it. And it's the power of the resurrection. You ever read Romans 7? Go home and read it. And you will see what happens to a person when in their own strength they try to get victory over sin. And what you see is a guy who is completely frustrated and a guy who's completely defeated. He's trying. He's trying to get victory. He's trying to obey. And he's a guy who is completely defeated in his efforts. And that might describe where you're at. I don't know where you're at. But for many of us in our Christian journey, we get to a place where God, it's called God bringing you to the end of your rope. And you're trying to clean yourself up and you're trying to change and you're trying to do it in your own power. And guess what? It will never work because sin is too powerful. What you need is the power of the resurrection in your heart, changing you on the inside. Thank you for that. Changes us from the inside. Well, to know that power, it means we need to fellowship with Jesus. You know, you almost ready? Okay. I could go on and on, you know me. You're not supposed to say amen right there. I forgot what I was going to say. Fellowship. Okay. Oh, well. Thanks, Sean. You got me all messed up now. So the end of Romans 7, what does Paul say? He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He comes to a place of what we call surrender. I can't do this. I cannot live this Christian life in my own power, in my own effort. I can't do it. I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It doesn't work. It's physically impossible. And spiritually, it's impossible by trying in your own power to get victory over sin. It doesn't work. We need the power of the resurrection, and it's been given to us. It's been given to every Christian. It resides in our soul if we've been born again. So if you've been born again, God has given you the power. Now you got to work it out, right? You got to work out your salvation. You got to, sometimes in certain areas of our life, we got to get to the end of our rope. We think we're leaning on Jesus, but really we're not. And we got to work it out. Paul says to work out your salvation. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to do. Not just to do, but to will, that is to want to do, to will and to do His good pleasure. His good pleasure. So when we talk about our faith and when we talk about Christianity, we need to major in the majors. And here's my conclusion. I'll do part two of this next week, but I want to worship. You know, for months we've been looking at the wheel. If you haven't been here, this is your first time here, we've been looking at what are really called the Christian disciplines of the Word, worship, ministry, church life, witness. And it's very easy, and people that write books like Richard Foster and Dallas Willard on these kinds of topics point out the danger of the spiritual disciplines. And the danger is that we make these things mechanical. Okay? So we have a Bible reading time, or we have a little prayer time, or whatever we do. We have our little ministry niche, and I do a little ministry niche. And the danger is that although we're in many cases doing the right thing, if you know what I mean, we're doing it on our own. We're kind of doing it on our own. We're not doing it in communion. You know, some people think that preachers work one day a week. It's called Sunday. And we get to just goof off the rest of the week. And a lot of people think, I just get to sit around and read the Bible all day and I don't have to do anything else. If it were only so. If it were only so. And the irony, and the reason I bring that up is because the irony is very often one of the greatest enemies of relationship is ministry itself. You can get so busy doing the work of the Lord, you're not spending time with the Lord. And you know the classic example, right? It's the Martha Mary thing. I mean, Martha, I think, gets a bad rap because Martha, she loved Jesus too. And she was serving Jesus. And, you know, Martha's not like a bad person. But the problem is that if you had to choose, sitting at his feet and fellowshipping or running around, what are you going to choose? Jesus said the better part is the fellowship. But see, we need to be careful of setting up a false dichotomy. Because it's really not either or, it's both. It's not either or, it's both. I'm not saying, oh, don't serve the Lord anymore and just, you know, read your Bible, pray, have fun with Jesus. No. Because it's both. Do we need to serve? Yes. And we all have gifts and we all have things that God has given a calling to every one of us. You have something very important to do for the Lord, okay? But the power for that is really rooted in the fact that you're having relationship at the same time. See, if the balance your your ministry, really all the aspects of your life, you have to balance that with your time of communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Should I go on? No. Let's worship. All right? I got more, but I'm going to save it. You guys want to worship the Lord, don't you? Yeah. See, I told you. Come on.